I'd like to say a special welcome to our Facebook friends, those who are watching us via video, whether you are live or watching it later in this week. Know that you are a part of our church, even if you're far away. To all of us, this is the continuation of the sermon series on Get in the Game, and it's using the analogy of football because there's really not been much to celebrate about the baseball season, so we're looking ahead to football. But I want to let you know that this has been a challenge for me. I do not speak football. And so I've had to learn a whole new language. And last week I learned that what I told y'all during the service about the football play was not entirely true. And I'm going to try and get it all right this week because I always want to tell you what's entirely true. But it has been a reach for me. Why have I done that? Because of this, because I really wanted this fall for us to have a chance, as we're in that back-to-school time, to look at our faith, to kind of give our faith a shot in the arm, a boost, to kind of get ourselves back on track. And I had hoped that using the analogy of football might help you get at something, hearing something that's so familiar and getting to hear it in a new way through the analogies of football. So I'm working on a new language to enable you to hear what's going to be a really familiar scripture. And as Jody reads it, I want to invite you to try and hear it with new ears as we look at it today. So Jody, would you come share with us?
Today's scripture is from Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So last week I asked you what the most famous Chiefs football play was, and we looked at that. I'm wondering now for you football people, what is the most famous football play overall? Anybody? The most famous football play?
The last play of the Ice Bowl.
Maybe, but that's not the one I'm looking for. It has a name. This has a name. Thank you, the Immaculate Reception. Here it is. So on December 21st, 1972, the Pittsburgh Steelers were playing the Oakland Raiders in a playoff game, and this play happened that became known almost immediately as the Immaculate Reception. For those of you that do not speak football, allow me to describe to you what happened, and I'm going to read it so I will get it right. So it's in the last 30 seconds of the game, the Steelers were trailing. And so Pittsburgh quarterback Terry Bradshaw, he was under great pressure from the Raiders linemen. So he threw the ball to the Raiders 35-yard line towards halfback John Frenchy Fuqua. The safety collided with Jack Tatum collided with Fuqua just as the ball arrived. Tatum's hit knocked Fuqua to the ground, and it sent the ball sailing backward, ricocheting several yards end over end. Steelers fullback Franco Harris happened to be there and scooped up the sailing ball right before it hit the ground. Then Harris ran past a linebacker. He was blocked by someone else, and Harris used a stiff arm to ward off Raiders' defensive back and went in for a touchdown. The touchdown gave the Steelers 12-7 lead, and then they got an extra point and won the playoff game. They went to the Super Bowl that year, which they did not win. The play itself has been the source of some unresolved controversy because if the ball touched only Fuqua, or if the ball had touched the ground before Harris caught it, then it would have been an incomplete pass and the play would not have stood, but it did stand. Now that you know what happened, we'll watch it one more time from a different angle. The Immaculate Reception. A newspaper called it the play that changed a city. And in fact, the play was the turning point for the Steelers, who reversed 4 decades, 40 years of football without a single playoff win. And they went on to, after that, win 4 Super Bowls by the end of that decade. One play that shouldn't have happened at all changed everything. In fact, when they tore down the Three River Stadium where the play that you saw happened and relocated the stadium somewhere else, the city of Pittsburgh put a monument to commemorate that play at the exact spot where Harris made the reception. And so it stands in a parking lot, a monument. In fact, it's not the only monument. There are a total of 3 monuments to that play in Pittsburgh, one at the Pittsburgh Airport and one at the Heinz History Center. It is the play that shouldn't have happened at all, and it changed everything. All right, so in today's scripture, it is similar. One play that shouldn't have happened at all changed everything. It wasn't football, but it involved a woman, a very poor woman who chose to give her last 2 cents to God. And it really shouldn't have happened that way. It wasn't prudent. That woman should have waited. She should have waited until she had her feet under her financially. She should have waited until she was sure that she had all that she wanted, or at least that she had all that she needed. At the very least, she should have waited until she was at least sure what, if anything, she would have had for dinner that night before she did something crazy like giving all her money away. It didn't make sense. It shouldn't have happened. And if her Hail Mary pass into the offering plate wasn't enough, Jesus was there to catch what she did. He saw it. He noted it. He spoke about it. His reaction to her action changed everything. And it still is. Because this woman has become an example to us of using the gifts that we have exactly when they're needed, not when it's convenient to us, not when we should do that. The gifts we have are the gifts that God needs to use. Never ever say, once I get talented, once I get good at working with children, once I get that teaching certificate, then I'll tutor kids. Don't do it. Never, never say, once I get my own life fully together, I'll help other people. I'll help with the Wednesday night dinner or a different ministry. Don't do it. Never say, once I get wealthy, then I'll start giving. Don't do it. To get in the game means to get in the game with what we have at the moment that we are needed, trusting that God is going to give us exactly what we need to do what God has called us to do. I mean, if the widow had said, I'll be really generous one day, once I'm rich, once my own needs are met, then we wouldn't be hearing her story 2,000 years later. It was because it was out of her need that she gave that she stands as such a witness to us today. You see, I admire her lack of hesitancy. I admire her willingness to live in the moment with her hands and her arms and her heart wide open. She didn't think about what she didn't have. She didn't think about her fears about the future. She only thought about what she did have and the God that she trusted. She may have thought, you know, if I put in my 2 cents and my 2 cents go somebody's $2 and somebody else's $20 and someone else's $200, and someone else's $2,000, then there will be so much, but it starts with those 2 cents. That's somebody who's living in faith. That's somebody who's living in trust, and that's somebody who's living with a generosity and joy. Because living a life of generosity is really a life of joy. It reminds us that it's not about ourselves, and living that way isn't the natural thing to do, but it's so much better than that. It's saying, I know that there is more to this life than what is in my wallet or what is in my purse, that I am much more than the contents of my pocketbook. You see, there's a relationship between wealth and happiness, and it's the opposite of what we usually think it would be. You'd think that the wealthier we are as a nation, that the happier we all would be. Well, it turns out that real income has tripled since the 1950s. We are three times as wealthy as we were in the 1950s in this country. And yet, the percentage of people saying that they are very happy has decreased, because wealth is not what brings us happiness. As a speaker at the 100th anniversary of Nelson Mandela's death said, "There's only so much you can eat. There's only so big a house you can have. There's only so many nice trips you can take. I mean, it's enough." And it's true. And once we know that there is a limit to what we need, but there's never a limit to what we can share, then there is joy. Scripture teaches that. If you go back to the book of Proverbs, one gives freely yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will be himself or herself watered. The more that we are able to give freely, then the richer that we grow, the more joy that we experience, the more that our lives are watered with the abundance and blessings of God's love. Paul talks about this in Timothy as he's speaking to the young pastor, giving advice to Timothy, the pastor, as to what he should do with his people, how he should pastor. And he says this. He says, "As for the rich in this present age, Timothy, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." If we set our hopes on riches, then when the market collapses or the economy declines, then so do our hopes. But if we set our hope on God, then we will have everything to enjoy. And Paul continues his words to Timothy, saying, "The rich are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." There is life, true life, and it's not in our bank account, it's in God. Paul continues his counsel to the church at Corinth when he says, "You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us." Generosity becomes a place, a source of thanksgiving and joy. And isn't that what we're seeking in our lives? You know, there's so many places where we are blessed to see generosity at work, both locally here. Oh, if you could have seen the joy in the room if you weren't here Wednesday night. What a great event that was, as we came together to cook together and laugh together and talk together and give together. But there are so many other examples beyond our place, too. Since we're in the football season and theme, I wanted to look towards an example there. So I want to lift up Chiefs player Spencer Ware. He says, "I was born with a sickle cell trait. I have watched my Nana raise three of her four children with sickle cell. One of those children happened to be my mother, who has one of the most severe strands of sickle cell disease. My siblings and I have watched my mother struggle with this disease on a daily basis. We have spent days, nights, even months watching her battle this blood disease in the hospital and at home, depending on the crisis. Can you imagine what it's like growing up with a mother who has sickle cell disease?" He continues, "Most of the world has no clue what that even means. As an 8-year-old boy, I was told that my mom would only live until her 20s. On a daily basis, I saw her in and out of hospitals, followed by many sleepless nights in pain." Out of his experience, he's chosen to start the Sickle Cell Awareness Foundation. Some of the logos, since he's Spencer Ware, awareness has the Ware capitalized. But his hope with this is to be able to bring together people who are living with the same disease, the type of people that he has seen help his mother, the type of people that have helped him along his path. He says, "There are approximately 100,000 people in the United States who have sickle cell disease, and about 2 million people have the sickle cell trait. In other words, one in every 10 African Americans carries the sickle cell trait. The purpose of this foundation is to educate people about this disease, encourage those who are battling with it every day, and find a cure. The power of coming together to educate, to encourage, and to find a cure. So that's what he's choosing to do with his generosity. But I have to be honest, I was hesitant to offer an example from professional football for this sermon. Sometimes players have lives on or off the field that may not be examples to lift up. I have no reason to think that that's the case for Spencer Ware. But the other reason is bigger than that. My hesitation is that each one of us could sit here and say, well, sure, he's an NFL player and making an NFL salary, and once I get an NFL salary, then I'll start a foundation or I'll do something wonderful too. And you know, there's always that temptation to think, once I get enough, then I'll start being generous. But remember our scripture this morning. It was the woman who had 2 cents to her name, and that woman with 2 cents to her name chose to give it away abundantly, unreasonably, made no sense. It shouldn't have happened that way, and it did. So for those of us that live somewhere between an NFL salary and the widow with her mites, God calls us, invites us to live with generosity, to find that joy that comes when we let go of the stuff, instead of trying to hold on to our stuff, to let go of it and see what God does with it. The invitation is to find this joy, to find this exuberance in living, in giving. And you'll find that you are blessed with more trust, more ease, more love than you may ever have thought possible. So may this gift that that woman gave us all those years ago with her generosity, may we live in that same gift and pass that on to others. Let us pray. Oh God, forgive us for the times that we have held on tightly to our stuff. Forgive us for the times that we may have thought it was all about us and how much we could get. Free us from the treadmill of simply trying to get more for ourselves. And God, free us for a life that is joyful and generous and giving. In your holy name we pray. Amen. And so as we move into communion, I remind you that this table doesn't belong to me or to this church or to any church. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And so you don't have to be a member here or anywhere. Simply as you come forward, trust that Christ will meet you. When we talk about giving, and we have, the one thing we remember is that the basis of all of our giving is the gift that Jesus Christ gave of himself. He gave his life for us that we may live. And so we remember that on the night that he gave himself for us, he took the bread and gave thanks to God. And then he broke the bread. And he gave it to those gathered there. And he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the meal was over, he took the cup and he gave thanks to God. And he gave it to those gathered there, and he said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. And so it is because we remember what Christ has already done for us, all that Christ has already given us, we come to this table. Will you pray with me? Oh God, so fill these gifts of bread and cup with your Spirit. As we share in them this morning, we truly are sharing in your body and your blood, that we may be for the world your body redeemed by your blood. So renew us, restore us, make us whole, make us one with you and one with each other as we serve the world in your name. Teach us, O God, how to live life with our hands open, giving to others that we may receive from you. In your name we pray. Amen.